Kutasiches Chelak Tazayan, Parsha Kisiso, Chsiche Beis. Beim Tzibu in unserer Parsha, auf der Asiyas Shemen HaMishcha steht im Pasuk. By the mitzvah in our Parsha, where Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to make the anointing oil, which was a mixture of oil with a whole bunch of different fragrant spices. So the Pasuk says, Nochen Oisrechen in the Alamin Ibsamim, after listing all the different types of spices, which were needed in order to make this oil. They were needed because of their, you know, their good aroma and taste. And then it says that there should be a hin, which is a certain measurement of oil, of olive oil. Is Rashi matik hin? Rashi quotes the word hin on his Mefarish and explains Yud Beis Lugin. This is 12 Lugin, which is approximately, actually I don't know, Yud Beis Lugin Menechleku Bei Chachmi Yisrael. And there's a Rashi continues, there's a Machlekes between the Jewish sages. Rab Meir Omer Boi Sholku Asa Ikrim. Rab Meir says that they boiled the spices in this oil. Amalei Rabbi Yehuda said to him, "Valei losach hazeikrim ein esipik." That amount of oil is not even enough to smear that amount of spices. Even if you were to just smear it across the spices, you would use up all the oil. So how could you boil it in there? It would be absorbed. The spices would absorb that amount of oil. There would be nothing left. Elo shorum b'mayim. Therefore, Rabbi Yehuda says what they did was they first soaked the spices in water, shlo yivlu es Hashem, so that they absorbed the water, and then when they put the water on the oil on it, they wouldn't absorb the oil because they were already saturated. Ma'achakach heitziv aleim Hashemen, and then they poured the oil on top of that, ad shekolat areich, and they let it sit there until it absorbed the aroma from the spices. The kapchu l'shemen me'ala ikrim, and then they took the oil off the spices, so they had fragrant oil. That's what Rashi says. Daf mefashtein, so you have to understand about this Rashi. Darkish Rashi is that Rashi's way is as tzvei bazunder inyanev is mefarish afilu eifin zel mevorot, that if there are two separate things which he is explaining, even if they explain the same word, but they're two separate subjects. So Fernanda Teon, so what does he do? His custom is to Fernanda Teon Zay Yeder in Abazunda Dibra Maschul, that he divides it into two separate Rashis. Hind Favos Do is Rashi Mitzad of the Tzvefa Shidnin. Why in this case does he combine the two separate subjects into one? What are the two separate subjects? Number one is Dimos Funim Shemen, the amount of oil that a hin is, which is Yud Beis Lugin. So he explained that. The second thing is the Eifen Vimach Gemachtem Shemen HaMishcha, the way in which they prepared the oil, this oil. As by Sholku, whether they boiled the spices inside the oil, or the Heitzev Aleim HaShemen, or they just poured it on top of the spices. That is a matter of understanding how they prepared the mixture. And he puts it in the Mzelben Dibur, in the same Rashi, the amount of how much it was and then how they did it. So why does he do that? Rabbi Frata's Rashi number one, especially in the as we see that Rashi number one schreibt finnech lukubay, when he starts the second subject, he says with a vav, and they argued about this subject, about how they prepared it. So when he writes the word with a vav at the beginning, which means and, it means he recognizes that it's a separate subject. Number two is madgish bay in dem hin shemen nish bay sholku als pirush from vasisa vashtet and pasuk shola achrav. Rashi says in it, which means in the oil they boiled the spices. And not he could have left it for the next pasuk in which it says vasisa you shall make, in other words prepare it. So there he could have explained how to prepare it. Rather he puts it in the Rashi in which he's explaining the oil That's where he puts how they prepared. So those two things need to be understood. Also, we have to see in the wording of Rashi, there are a number of questions. Number one, the Rashi bring the Tzvei Deis from Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda is a Makdin. Before he says the two opinions said, which were said by Rav Yehuda and Rav Meir, he first says, and there is a dispute amongst the sages, the Jewish sages. Why does he say that? It's bishleim adosu says bechlau makdim as da inyan but as in the minyan as da plukta. Normally, when Rashi does that, when he introduces the machleikus by saying that there is a machleikus about this, he does it for a reason. Is as vigerechin kam pamim. The reason is as was mentioned in earlier sichas. The reason he does that is in order to show, to indicate that the two opinions are equal. He considers them to be equal as far as the simple pshat is. In other words, one does not take precedence over the other. They're both equal in their lending themselves to the simple meaning of the pasuk. Under Akdome, because if he had not written this introduction that there is a machlokes about this, Volgivem Mashma, it would come out as their eshta pirush was Rashi brings is the eshta eich b'mayla. Normally, we say that when Rashi brings two pirushim, the first one that he brings is the dominant one, is the one that he thinks is more likely, more lends itself more to the pirusha, the pashut pshat, the plain pshat. So in order, and the second one is secondary. So in order to avoid having that mistaken appearance, Rashi says at the beginning there is a dispute about this amongst whoever. Therefore, indicating to us that the dispute, by saying that, it means that both pshatim are equally acceptable according to the pashut pshat. So that you shouldn't think that the first one is more. Lends itself more to the pashut pshat. So that would be in normal circumstances. That's why he would write the nechlekubay. Sizabed nishmuvam, but we have to understand vas Rashi is dom madgish v'nechlekubay chachmi Yisrael. But over here he says the Jewish sages argue about this. See, then is the noitik to shel zayne the chachmi umes. Is he trying to eliminate that it's not the non-Jewish? Sages that argue about this. It's the Jewish sages that argue. Is that what he's trying to say? Why doesn't he say our Rebbe, the teachers, our masters, our sages argue about it? Chachmei Yisrael, the Jewish sages. Okay, as he would normally do in most places. That's what he writes. Why Chachmei Yisrael? Number two, is Rashi matik from Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda. Why does Rashi tell us who the two different disputants are? That they are Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda varam vigeret filkmo, because as we spoke already also many times about this, that brengt Rashi dem nomen from the man de omar, Rashi only quotes the names of the people involved, nor dam ven durdem kum zu abir zayn pirush, only if the names lend some understanding to what he's trying to say. So therefore, if he quotes the names, there is a reason for it, and we have to understand what it is teaching us that we know these names. Number three, noch starker is the diuk in them. It's even more. There's a question even more specific to this issue, which is in Bavli is the girsa as Rabbi Yehuda zokt shelkim byase ikrim. Bavli says that Rabbi Yehuda says that they boiled the spices inside the oil. When Rabbi Yosia zokt shayrim se ikrim b'mayim amatzvaleim shem v'kel sarev v'kapchei, and it's Rabbi Yosi who says that they absorbed water first and then they poured it on top of that and so on. So in other words, that which is attributed to Rabbi Meir in our Rashi in Yerushalmi is attributed to Rabbi Yehuda in the Bavli. And that which is attributed to Rabbi Yehuda in our case is attributed to Rabbi Yosi. So there's a different opinion in the Bavli about who said what. When Rashi klaipt dois the gizav in Yerushalmi, and for some reason Rashi chooses the names that the Yerushalmi, the the opinions of the Yerushalmi on this issue. As Reb Meir zok by Shulchan Sikkim, that it was Reb Meir who said that they boiled it, and Reb Yehuda zok shorim b'mayim, that Reb Yehuda said that they soaked it in water first. So we have to understand, why does Rashi choose the approach of the Yerushalmi over the Bavli in this case? Gimel, if the Oibin de Monte Esh Shaila, on the first question that we asked, which is why does Rashi bring it into one Rashi, it could be answered simply as follows. And after Rashi explains that there were only 12 lugim of oil, which is not that much, it's a very small amount of oil, this leaves a question. Because such a this amount of oil is a very small amount in comparison to the large amount of spices that were included in this mixture. How is it possible that after mixing together these two ingredients, the oil and the spices, there should be anything left over that you could use for anointing? Certainly all of it should have been absorbed by the spices. And that they needed so much, they needed to anoint all the kalim in the oil moed, and then Aaron and his sons and so on. So they needed a large amount. How is there going to be anything left? And therefore Rashi feels the need that immediately to explain on bringing the day is was a clear via is given that he is shemra mishcha. To explain how the preparation took place, so that we could understand how it happened, how the oil was there, how there was oil left for anointing. So that's why he explains it. So the question is, but this doesn't really answer the following question. Because the answer to this question is only found in the second opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. And that they first soaked it in water so that it shouldn't absorb the oil. But according to Reb Meir's opinion, he doesn't answer the question. In fact, Rashi quotes the question of Reb Yehuda that according to you, Reb Meir, there should be no oil left. So therefore, if that was why Rashi brings it in order to answer the question of the hin, how do you use a hin for that much? He didn't really answer it by giving Reb Meir's opinion. On the phone, so the tmiya gdayle in Pirush Rashi, and from this we come to the very big question of Rashi. On Rashi, Rashi brings the shita of Reb Meir as boy sholku se ikrim. Rashi brings the opinion of Reb Meir that they boiled the roots, the spices in the oil. On Tekev the Kasha for Rabbi Yehuda, Ephemen immediately quotes the question that Rabbi Yehuda asked Reb Meir about this. And he doesn't in any way address Rabbi Yehuda's question on Reb Meir. He leaves it without an answer. And certainly it's not Rashi's intention here to dismiss Reb Meir's opinion because of the question that Reb Yehuda asked. How do we know that he doesn't mean to dismiss it? Because if he felt that this was not a good answer to the Pshut HaShel Mikra, he shouldn't have quoted Reb Meir's opinion altogether. He could have just simply said Reb Yehuda's opinion. So therefore we must say that he also considers Reb Meir's opinion to be a valid answer to the Pshut HaShel Mikra. So therefore the question is, why doesn't he give an answer to Reb Yehuda's question? Nochmer is Tamua, and even a bigger question, Bibald, as Rashi is Maktim V'nechleku by Chachmi Yisrael, since Rashi said first, before he started giving the two opinions, he said, and there is a dispute, is Rashi demit madgish, through this we said before that Rashi is trying to emphasize. As nicht nur wird Rabbi Meir's day nicht abgefragt durch Rabbi Yehuda's kasha, that not only does he not consider Rabbi Meir's opinion to be dismissed because of Rabbi Yehuda's question. No, beide day is eine shkulim im pshutish mikra. But what he's trying to say by introducing the words "and there was a dispute," that he considers both of them to be equally valid in the answer in the pshat of the pasuk. So then, how does he explain Rameir's opinion in light of Rabbi Yehuda's kasha? In Bavli Iver Taki Gebracht, as Rabbi Yehuda of the kasha geemphed Rabbi Yosi. In Bavli, Taki gives an answer. Rabbi Yehuda answered the question to Rabbi Yosi. V'chines echod nasa b'shemen ha-mishcha. What is this, the only miracle that happened to the Shemana Mishcha? Valet Tchilosa Yud Beis Lugim Memeno Ayinimshach Mishkan Bekele V'Aron Obonav V'Kulu Kayim Lo'asid Lovei. The very notion of it is already a miracle. All they started with was 12 Lugin, and from this they anointed Aaron and the sons and all the Kalim of the base of the Mishkan, and then they had to be left over. There was and all of it was left over for the future. In other words, there was still the full Lugim, the full Yud Beis Lugim, were left over for future use. So the question, so that in itself is a miracle. So he says, what are you wondering about a miracle? It's all miracles. Thus haste, as by the Rasiyas Hashemen is Taki Geshena Nes, that went by in the preparing of this oil, there was indeed a miracle. When the Shemen is Nishayin Gezav Gevorn, and the Ikrim, and the oil was not absorbed by the spices. So that's how he answers it. In Pirush Rashi, Abba Kemen Azay Nishayin Lener, but we can't say that this is what Rashi means to answer, while in Rashi, Do, Ved Bechval Nish Domont, Afilin Nish Beremez, Azul Shidz Rameyaz Farukuman Anes. Because Rashi doesn't even give any hint at all to the fact that Reb Meir considers this to be a miracle. There's no mention of that at all. And nochmer, even more so, from them, was Rashi zok shpeter from pasuk shemen l'deir seichem. From the fact that a little bit further it says, Rashi says on the words, there should be oil and it should be for your generations. In other words, you're going to keep it for the future. Rashi says on that, mikan lomdu rabiseinu shukulu kaim lo'asid lo'be. From here we see that all of it remained for use in the future. Is mashma, so from this we see, as in that from the word the psukim as we learn them until you get to the word that it's meant to be kept for the future, till then there's no need to explain that there was a miracle involved. When you get to that all of it remained for the future, so the question of course becomes, they used a whole bunch of it, how did the rest remain? So now we have an understanding that there was a miracle involved, but until then, because Rashi says mikan, from here we see, so in other words till then we didn't see any miracle, so therefore in this Rashi there is no need to interpret it as a miracle. Muzman zog, and therefore we must say that as Rashi nemtan as ushitas rameres lachatchilin shver de shayla from Rabbi Yehuda, we therefore have to say that according to Rashi, Reb Meir doesn't have any difficulty with Reb Yehuda's issue, with Reb Yehuda's question of Halei Losuch, that there wasn't even enough to smear on all these spices. So therefore, because he doesn't answer anything about it, obviously Reb Meir is not bothered by this question. So the question is Nishmu? So this leaves the question number one. L'chayre is the Ashtarke Kashin Pashas Advarim. First of all, on the surface, it seems like a very good question. Looking at the simple picture of what's going on, the Adarab, and in fact, to the contrary, they limit Ashas Kemen Enfer and Canal the Chines Nase Echad Nase. As a matter of fact, if you look into the Gemara, what you see the answer is that it was Taka a miracle. Aber al derer habshat is das nicht stock is doch nicht stock in dem sehr viel leib dem. But that of course is not the simple answer to the question of al derer habshat, but there's nothing in derer habshat that it gets answered. Number two, Only idach on the other side. On the other hand, oiv Rashi halt as the teretz of them is as a poshut as a defun ganish bavaron. And if Rashi goes with the approach that this their answer to that is so simple that it doesn't even have to address it, hain vi is a matik dekashu bepirushoi. So then, why does he quote the question in the Rashi? He brings Rabbi Yehuda's question, and he feels that it's such a simple answer that he doesn't even have to give you the answer. So then, why does he ask the question? So the beard in them. So the explanation of this matter. L'shitas Rab Meir, according to Rab Meir, as Mahad the Ikrim Shoyle Geben Inu Shemen, that the spices were boiled inside the oil. Is l'shitas Rashi al derech hapshat milchatchil nishtakin orta b'dishayla. The way Rashi sees it, in other words, in the simple reading of the psukim, there is no question even about this issue of what happened to the oil. Why? That there's not enough oil to even smear on the spices, because smacht nicht ois was durch dem shlikas ha'ikrin in the shem and nivle geborn in zay, because it doesn't matter that when they boiled the oil or the spices inside the oil, all the oil got absorbed into the spices. Doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Because he holds there didn't have to be this olive oil separate from the spices. What happened was they boiled the spices inside the oil. What happened was you boil it for a long time, the whole thing as it says inside, what happened was that they boiled it for a long time, so the spices dissolved and they got mixed into the oil, and the oil got mixed in with them, and it became one big mixed ingredient. That's what it was. It was like a fatty not soup, but I don't know, like a thick chowder of a mixture of oil, only a little bit of oil, and more dissolved spices. Even though the Torah refers to it as the oil of anointing, so therefore it would seem that it was oil, but no, on a state of them, and although the Torah says you shall pour it, you shall sprinkle it, so that would lend itself more to liquid. The baldas the ikrin hat men gekocht in an oifen von shoylkem, but since the spices were boiled in such a way that what's called in Hebrew shoylkem, which means to boil it for a very long time, was is mervi bishul, that's more than ordinary cooking, fanande gekocht, which means like it was well cooked, is verstandig as hat nicht gehad kein oizem von ikrin. So we understand that at the end, what came out at the end was not that you saw spices there. What you saw was a dissolved mixture of all kinds of spices with oil in it. Nor beloshen Rashi nimuchim biyamashke. As Rashi says, that they dissolved into the oil, and so therefore it became like this thick liquid. And that's why Reb Meir says that's what happened. That's what was used. So it doesn't make it's not such a big question. There wasn't enough oil to even smear on top of the thing, because the oil didn't have to be separate from the spices. It just became mixed in and dissolved into one big mixture. Of Rabbi Yehuda, Vilas Enishlern. Rabbi Yehuda, however, does ask the question why, because he says that that's not what happened. Balahalt as the shemen amishcha gemuz zayin kishmoy shemen, because he says it had to remain oil. Not that the majority of it was dissolved spices. That became fatty because of the oil that was added to it. And therefore he says, Rabbi Yehuda says, that first, in order to be able to have oil, so they first soaked it in water, so that they would absorb, and as we said before, and then later they removed the oil from the spices, and the oil remained separate from the spices, only absorbing the aroma of the spices. Und das ist euch der Tam, von was Rashi ist matig euch Reb Yehuda's Kasha, of Shittas Reb Meir. And that's the reason why Rashi quotes the question that Reb Yehuda asked. Und ist dabei medayik zu sagen, weil er losuch es ikrim enes sipik. And he says that the question was, but there is not even enough oil to simply smear on top of the spices. Hagam lechiz ramei vetach shemen nivla. Even though according to Reb Meir, this isn't even a question because he says that it was absorbed by the spices and it's not a problem. In the ikrim unish the losuch es ikrim, and he says that they didn't smear the oil on top of the. Spices, rather they boiled it together so that it became absorbed. So therefore, it's not even a question to Reb Meir. Reb Meir says that that's not what happened. But Meila zeta zich nisht am b'fnei atzmei klal, and therefore, indeed, the oil was never kept separate from the spices as Reb Yehuda feels that it needs to be. Hotach gedab zayin kuzis Reb Yehuda eifen iker. So if so, Rabbi Yehuda's question shouldn't really have been there isn't enough oil to smear on the spices, because Rabbi Meir never said that they smeared it on the spices. He said that they boiled it into the thing. So, and Rabbi Yehuda's problem isn't about that. Rabbi Yehuda's problem is because the oil needs to remain separate. So why didn't Rabbi Yehuda ask that question? Via zoy rufman as shemen, how do you call it oil if it's all absorbed and diluted and dissolved into a bunch of spices? That's what he should have asked. Or at least that's what Rashi should have quoted as the question. And the reason that he does quote the question that Rabbi Yehuda asked is Valosuch is madgish as the zach mit velchem is soch is tofel about the lagamri to the zach thus mis soch ikrim. What Rabbi Yehuda is trying to say, and therefore Rashi quotes it, is that when you say that losuch, that you're going to smear something with something else. So the thing that you are smearing, the dip, is certainly secondary to the thing that you're dipping in it. So therefore now the oil becomes secondary to the spices. You're smearing the spices with oil. Means the oil became secondary to that. So how could you call the mixture by the thing which is secondary? How could you call it oil if the oil became secondary to the spices? That's what Rabbi Yehuda is trying to say, that there isn't even enough to smear. In other words, how do you still call this oil? That is his question. How do you still call this oil? Which explains the Rashi and the two opinions. Now the Rebbe goes on, involved, the Tama plukta zwischen Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. What is the reason? What's behind this machlekes between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir? In pasuk steht vasisa oise shemen mishras kodesh. The pasuk says you shall make it into an oil of anointing, the holiness. Roikach mirkachas maser rekeach, a mixture and so on. The work of a spice maker. Shemen mishras kodesh yia, an oil of anointing, holy oil it should become. Das heißt, as a zeinen da in dem zwei chalokim, that there are two parts. There are two parts to this. Zwei zmanim. There are two stages to what is happening. Number one is b'shas ma'ase v'asisa oisei dem shemen zayis. One is the first stage is the making of the mixture. You shall make it. Roikach mekachas ma'ase rekeach. An asiya in them shemen, that you have to take the oil and do something to it. You have to prepare it. There is a preparation of the oil. Und in an oifen for mirkachas, and it should be made as a mixture and so on. Vi Rashi teich this up, as Rashi says, v'chol davar ha-ma'uru b'chaveiroi, atche ze koife mizeh, and two things, one thing that is mixed together with another, that it absorbs either the aroma or the taste from it, that's called mirkachas. So that's the process of making it. Then there is the second stage, which is nochter asiya, after you've prepared the mixture, as daveren shem mishchas kodesh yiyeh. What is the result of this preparation? That it should become an oil of anointing. That's what it should be. That's what it should remain. And in them, b'shteita chilut tishen Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. And in this, in the difference between these two things, that's where the difference of opinion comes from between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. In welchem prat von die zwei is the ikar adgosha? Which of these two stages are the main emphasis of the anointing oil? What does the Torah take as the most important part of it? Leit shittas Rab Meir, according to Rab Meir by Sholku, that they boiled it. Is there inyan von asiyah b'shemen und von mirkachas given b'tachas ha-shleimus? According to Rab Meir, the preparation of the spices with the oil, that was done perfectly. They were blended together, they were mixed together into a complete mixture. The fullster oifen tzunoif mishin tzvei zachen, the best way in which to bring together two separate ingredients. Dover ha-ma'ur b'chaveri, as Rashi says, one thing that's mixed into another, is when they veren gekocht zusammen, when they get boiled together. Therefore, halt Rab Meir as kedei ma'kayim zayn don tzivi v'asisa oise merkachas. Therefore, Rab Meir holds that in order to fulfill this part of the pasuk of making it into a blended mixture, betachos hashleimus, and that should be done perfectly, hotes gemust zayn avdam oifim fun boi sholkos ikrim. The best way to do that is to boil them together, and this way they become a blended mixture together. Although the result of this afterwards is the prat von shemen mishchas kodesh, hat nish de shleimus von shemen b'fnei atzmei. The result, of course, is that the oil is now not a separate entity of oil. Nor v'yez tzuzamen midi ikrim, but now it's rather a thick porridge mixture of a blend of oil with spices. So the preparation process was done perfectly. The resulting oil was not the most perfect oil as a separate entity. Dakegen, on the other hand, l'shitas Rabbi Yehuda, hagam, according to Rabbi Yehuda, hagam as durch shorum b'mayim, even though that when they soaked it in water first, v'achkach heitzav aleim ha-shemen, ad k'vekopchei, until they then spread the oil on top of it and until they absorbed the aroma, and then they peeled off, so to speak, scooped off the oil. Is the asiyah b'shemimer nish v'heitzav v'kopchei? The preparation of this oil was not really a good blending together of spices and oil. Rather, it was they did was pour it on top and then scoop it off. And the blended mixture is not really the perfect situation of a blended mixture. Vorm de klita sareach inim shemen is nish gekommen durch kochen, because the absorption of the aroma into the oil did not come through cooking, through boiling. The shemen zusammen mit de ikrim, by boiling the oil together with the spices. All it did was absorb the aroma by osmosis, but it wasn't really that it got mixed in with the spices. Is aber der Teitzah der Fun b'shleimus, but the result was more perfect than in Rab Meir's approach. The shemen mishchas kodesh yia, the result was that there was oil which was there for anointing, a separate entity of oil. Kum betachlus is richtige shemen on the gamer b'fnei atzmei, it's real oil and it's completely separate from the spices, and so therefore, according to Rab Yehuda, the preparation process wasn't so perfect, but the resulting oil was perfect. Und wie bald das von Pasha Saksuve mit den Stocken der Chocha welche von die zwei da ist da Machria. And since from the simple reading of the Psukim, there's no way to know which one of the two approaches is the better one. What does the Torah want more importantly? A good blending process or resulting good oil? Is it der inyan von vasisa merkachas oder der inyan von shemen mishchas kodesh yia? The fard is Rashi magdim. That's why Rashi says before he starts explaining the two opinions, far and arab bringing them gufa plukta, the nechlukubay, that there is a machloikus about this. B'chtei de mitzvah b'avarin and as beide day is an eshkulim b'pshudish v'mikra, in order to tell us that both of these approaches on how it was done are equally valid in the simple reading of the Psukim. There's no way to know which one is the better way. The mitkem enoich mazbezayin dem diyuk haloshon in Pirush Rashi v'nechok bei chachme Yisrael. And this can also explain why Rashi says the sages of Israel argued about this. Val di tzvei deis from Rab Meir and Rab Yehuda inem oifen asiyas Hashem and Amishchus spiegel nezichab tzvei fashidene eifanim vias ken zayin de tzugayin from the Eden Sekiyim HaMitzvahs. What Rashi is trying to say is that this is not just a machloikas in this particular case, but rather this is a wide-ranging machloikas that applies to other areas in halacha as well, which the sages argued about on many occasions, all based on the same principles that we find here. That they have a similar dispute in other areas of kiyuma mitzvahs as they have over here. When the Pharisee plucked of Chachmei Yisrael, and therefore he calls it a machlokes between the sages, meaning to say it's a wide ranging machlokes which we find in other places. It's not limited to here. What is this wide ranging machlokes? The dispute, the difference of opinion, whether Tachlis Hashleimus Behoive, do we consider that things should be perfect now? Hagamas Dorch Dem Vet Fel in the Shleimus Fun Achazman, even though later on this will lead to a compromised perfection. What do we look for? Do we look for what is happening here and now, and that's what we should focus on, even though later things will not be as perfect? Other as Beikir is Negei the Shleimus Begmara Inil Achazet. Or do we rather go for that at the end, the end product should be the perfect product, and therefore that should remain forever? Even though, in order to get to that desired effect, you don't know what's going to, the preparation getting there will not be the perfect process. As is the case in our case, in them tzivui from the Meibishten is lepirush ma dinoi from the protim oifasiyas Hashemen. When Hashem told Moshe to do it, he didn't specify exactly what to do, what he should do. Nor bechlolos, he gave him general principles. Vasisa merkachas, he should make a mixture, a blended mixture. And durch dem zol shemem mischas kodesh yeh, and the result should be that there should be oil for anointing. He didn't tell him, should you blend it in or should you just pour it on top. He didn't say if the ending result should be pure oil or it could be a thicker porridge, as we said, of the mixture and so on. He gave him general principles. V'meila is this uphanging in the day of Chachmei Yisrael, Beifin Kiyum HaMitzvahs, and therefore it falls back to the general approach where there's a machlokes. How do we look at things? Do we look for the now, or do we look for the future? So therefore, how does it express itself in this case? Rab Meir zogt, as wenn Yidden haben gedaf machen dem Shemen. Rab Meir says that when the Yidden had the job to make the oil, to prepare the oil, haben sie sich gerechen bei Ike mit den Schleimus, wie das ist behäuwe bei Messias HaShemen. What they looked for is, right now we have to make oil. Let's do it in the best way possible, to blend the two together. That it should be, as the pasuk says, a blended mixture. And the far is by shalko seiker, and that's why they boiled it together. Even though they understood that at the end it's not going to be pure oil, it's going to be this blended mixture. So they knew that, but we're doing it right at this time. What the future will bring, weil es wird sich nicht ansendet schon im Besonder, because the oil won't be separate. that's what they did, Rameyer says. Da kegen Rabbi Yehuda nehmt on. On the other hand, Rabbi Yehuda approaches it as daf sein behoive die achone zum Schlemes beosit. That what you're doing now is to prepare something as perfect as possible for the future, for later, for the end product. on the far kemen izodn as boy sholku asikrim. That's why you can't say that they boiled it together. Val demet vetter tspete fellen in the shleimus from shemem eschus kodesh yeh, because then you're not going to end up with oil. You're going to end up with a thick blend. And he goes by what's the end product. The farzok Reb Yehuda asharu mamayim. Therefore, he says that first they soaked it in water. Vasagam is the vasisa oisei and the merkachas. The hoive is dan nishbish lemus, even though as a blend, it's not going to be called a blend. And therefore, the preparation process is not really the best way that it, to prepare it, as far as what following the words of the Torah merkachas. The far is ob and nordem the shem and basim bish lemus, but the result is that you're going to have a good, the perfect oil at the end. Al pizeh zeich verstandig was Rashi bringt in Nehme von der Chachme Yisrael und was Rashi kleibt ois die Girse Reb Meir oimer beisholku omele Reb Yehuda shorem amai. And this explains also why Rashi tells us the names and also chooses the version in which Reb Meir said that they boiled it and Reb Yehuda said that they soaked it. Not as the Unit Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Yosi, and not as the Bavli says it, that Rabbi Yehuda said that they boiled it, and Rabbi Yosi said that they soaked it. But Rashi had shown freer arab gebracht a plukta zwischen Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda, because Rashi has already told us previously about a machlekes between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. But euch dorten is a machlekes miyusad if there is albesvara, that in that machlekes we see the same principles underlying that machlekes as well. And euch dorten is Rashi magdim nechel kabay chachmi Yisrael. There too, Rashi says, introduces it by saying, Nachleku by Chachmi Yisrael. In other words, that this is a what's called a lishitase. They go according to their opinion and their principles in the on the matter. Speak to how they apply it in many different halachas. Where do we find that? Then gemdin von seicher in regards to the halacha of somebody who rents something from someone else. Schreibt Rashi in Parsha Mishpatim. So Rashi says, a little bit of introduction I'll give, that there are four different types of guardians. When you give something to watch something for you, he's in charge of taking care of something for you. So there is a shomer chinam, somebody that you ask someone to watch something for you and you don't pay him for it. So he's an unpaid watchman. Then there is a shomer sachar, who is being paid for the work. There is a shoyel, there is somebody who borrows something, so he gets to use it and he doesn't pay for the privilege of using it. And then there is a seicher, somebody who rents something from you, so now he's in charge of taking care of it, but he paid you for the privilege of using it. When it shema chinam, an unpaid watchman does not have to pay if it gets stolen. A paid watchman does have to pay if it gets stolen. A borrower certainly has to pay if it gets stolen, even if it circumstances beyond his control happen to it and it gets damaged, he still has to pay. And then the Torah speaks about a seicher, somebody who rents. He just simply mentions that there is such a situation of somebody who rents, but the Torah doesn't specify whether he is in the category of an unpaid watchman or a paid watchman. Here comes the machlokes. So Rashi says, "V'leipirush madinoi." He doesn't explain. The Torah doesn't tell us what the halacha of a seicher, of a renter, is. Im kishem achinam, is he like an unpaid watchman? Unis mechuyev nor efshia, and therefore is responsible only for negligence. Oy kishem asachar, do we treat him like a paid watchman? On dav batzolun oich v'agneiv avodin, would have to pay also if it got stolen or lost. Lefikach nechleku by chachmi Yisrael. Therefore, there's a machlokes between the sages, the Jewish sages. Seicher keitzad mishalim. How does a renter pay? Rav Meir eimek kishem achinam. Rav Meir says that he's responsible no different than an unpaid watchman. Rav Yehuda eimek kishem esachar. Rav Yehuda says like a paid watchman. In Pashta Zayin Zayir Taimim, it would seem that what are their reasoning? Why does Rav Yehuda say he's a kishem esachar? Rav Meir say he's a shema chinam. Rabbi Yehuda goes with the opinion shema seicher k'shema sachar, that he's like a paid watchman. Why? Because he gets to use the object, in this case the ox that he rented. Bakumta doch schar fadvan shmir. So the fact that he's able to use the animal is the payment that he gets for watching it, for taking care of it. On the other hand, Rab Meir Haltaber, as vibald as et sold far zainano, since he's paying for the privilege of using the ox. So it comes out that for taking care of it, he's not being paid. Therefore, he's treated like an unpaid watchman. But it would seem that there is that Reb Yehuda's reasoning doesn't seem to be correct. Why does he compare a renter to a paid watchman? The reason that a paid watchman is responsible if it gets stolen is because he was paid for watching it. The reason that the person that gave it to him to watch is paying him is because he expects him to watch it well, to take extra care of it. That's why he's paying for him to do it. So fahitn the chavit zayich from gnevi avedah, meaning that he has to watch it so that he makes sure that it doesn't get stolen. Vibald as dos was the maskir gidem zayich reshus to nutznem shoyer. And since in the case of the renter, the reason that the renter gives the one that's renting it permission to use it is as nishfar the shmira. It's not because you're watching it, okay, you get to use it. No, not at all. Nor fadem. Because he gets paid he gets paid so that the person can use his ox. He's paying for that privilege. Why then does the renter have to pay special attention to watching it, that he's responsible for more than the unpaid watchman, since he's not getting paid to watch it? He's not getting paid to watch it. So why would we expect the renter that he has more responsibility to watch it better because he got paid? He didn't get paid. He's able to use the ox because he paid to use the ox. So what is Rabbi Yehuda's reasoning here? Why does he consider a renter to be like a paid watchman? Tess, is das bar in them? The explanation is, the plukta from Rab Meir and Rab Yehuda is totally in zeir plukta klolis vasis machriya. This machloikis goes back to the same principles that we talked about before. Do we look at what's happening now, or do we look at what's going to happen in the future? As menemt on, as the maskir rechn zich beikim mit hoive, if you accept that the one renting it to the person who rented it is more concerned with what's happening now. He's interested in what is happening right now. Das was a will verdienen Geld. So he wants to earn some money for renting out his ox. Durch verdienen sein Scheuer und dabei soll der Scheuer euch sein Gehit. And at the same time, he's happy because the ox will also be taken care of in the meantime. So he's going to make money and the ox is being taken care of. Dann darf sein, dass der Maske begnügen sich euch, wenn der Seicher wird hinten sein Hefes nicht mit der Schmierme Ule von der Schäme Sacher. So then he is happy, he's satisfied, he's okay with the fact that the person renting it will watch it like a normal person watches it, not a special, extra special watching it, that it's to make sure that nothing ever happens to it. He'll watch it like a standard level of watching, similar to what somebody who was unpaid to watch it would watch it. And he's happy with that because he got paid. And somebody's watching his ox, he's happy. And he's not concerned that some in the future, who knows, somebody can come and try to steal the ox. He's looking at the here and now. He's getting paid for renting his ox. The guy's going to take care of his ox. He's happy. And therefore, he's willing that the person should only watch it at a standard rate of taking care of it. And he's not going to put himself into this thing that he's going to try to prevent every single possible reason why how somebody could steal it and so on. He's looking at the here and now. And therefore he's willing to accept midashmirah degiluf nashoim echinam, that he's accepting that the person that's renting it from him should watch it in an ordinary, standard, regular watching, like an unpaid watchman. Bebald azoich durder shmirah is the chavis mishuma behaiva, since even if you give it a standard level of watching, it's safe, at least at this point. Valderach haragil, as is average, as is normal, und achshash as ba'osid vet pasirin anin shal geneva v'aveda, and to say that he has to look to the future, that who knows what could happen, and maybe somebody will come and try to steal it. That's not going to stop him from making a few dollars on the ox, and it wouldn't prevent him from renting out his ox if he knew that he's only going to watch it on a standard level, because he's interested now in making a few dollars and he's not so concerned about who knows somebody can come and steal it. So in other words, on the Riber, and therefore l'shitas Rab Meir as hoive is machriya legabe osit. Therefore, according to what Rab Meir holds in general, that the now, the present, is more important than what could come up in the future. Daf oiskam and adzshmirah ivelcha the maskir hatzich falozen is the shmirah regilu from Hashem Echinam. So therefore, we accept and we assume that the person renting the ox was happy and accepted that it should be watched at a standard level of watching, and therefore the person renting it from him is treated like a shem achinam, like an unpaid watchman. Mashenkin l'shitas Rabbi Yehuda, but according to Rabbi Yehuda, as the osid is machil gabe dehaive, that the future, the end result, is more important than what's happening now. Is kolz man the maskir is nishfazichet as the chayve zayin opgid d'shmir ma'ula, as long as the person renting it to him is not ascertained, he doesn't know for sure that this guy is really going to watch his ox in the best way possible, but even as euch losses all the chevet zayin gans, in a way that it should be safe even further down in the future. Vet nish mevata zayin of them afilutz lib de gel vaseh bakum behaive. So he's not going to let his ox, give his ox into the care of a person that doesn't have in mind to watch it in a very good way so that it would not get stolen even in the future, and therefore even if he's able to make a few dollars by renting it to him, he's not going to rent it to him if he's not willing to accept that he has to watch it properly, more properly. Vibaldas the seicher is nish kan shem achinam, and since the renter is not an unpaid watchman, which is simply doing a favor to the person giving it to him to watch, but he is renting it and he's able to use the animal, so he's not just an unpaid watchman, he gets benefit from it as well. We assume that the person renting it to him was insistent, and that's what he had in mind, that it's going to be watched properly, which means that he's not going to regret it sometime in the future that he let his animal be cared for by somebody else. And therefore, we assume that he meant it as a shema sachar, and that's why we treat the renter as a paid watchman. In other words, we find already in Rashi that he said the same words, nachlaku by chachmei Yisrael, in other words, that there is this big issue in which Rab Meir and Rab Yehuda have a dispute, which in general terms means, do we look at the now or do we look at the future? So in this, just as it happened by the Shem Echin and Shem Esachar, so the same thing is happening over here, that when we look at the how did they prepare the oil, was it that they were more insistent on preparing it properly, or were they more insistent on making sure that the end product comes out the right way? Yud to strengthen this explanation, this idea that this is a machlekes between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir on this issue, in what's he called a lishitasei. We'll quote another place where we find a similar machlekes between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. Ad kama mizamnin. The question is, when does one become chayiv to bench? if you ate, you didn't eat a full meal, you ate only a little bit, when do you have to bench Birchas HaMazon? Rav Meir held at Kezayis. Rav Meir says that if you ate a Kezayis, you already have to bench. Rav Yehuda Omer at Kebetz. Rav Yehuda says, no, you have to eat a tut Kezayisim, the size of an egg, a larger amount. Is the Gemara's Maz B'Zeh Machlekes? So the Gemara explains the Machlekes between Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda. As Bekroi Pligi, they're arguing about in a pasuk. How do you interpret a certain pasuk? Rav Meir holds that the pasuk which says Vachalta V'Savoito V'Rachta, you shall eat and you shall be satisfied and you shall bench, meaning you shall say grace after meals. That's the pasuk that teaches this mitzvah. So Rav Meir says Vachalta Zu Achila, that when the Torah says you will eat, that's referring to eating food. The Savaita Zushtia, you shall be satisfied, that's talking about drinking. Va'achila b'kezayis. And we know that the shear, the minimum amount that's considered that you have eaten, is a kezayis, the size of an olive. So therefore, if you ate the size of an olive, so you've already eaten, and therefore you have to bench. Rabbi Yehuda Savar, Rabbi Yehuda holds, va'achalta v'savaita achila, sheyesh basviyah. When the Torah says you shall eat and be satisfied, what the Torah is saying, that you should eat, and if you ate enough that you're satisfied, you're full, then you have to bench. Only then do you have to bench. The Ezezu, and when is a person satisfied? Kibetza, if you eat the size of an egg. But if you eat a kezayis, you may have eaten, but you didn't get satisfied. So Rav Meir doesn't look at the need to be satisfied in order to have to bench. Rabbi Yehuda says when do you have to bench? Only if you became satisfied. Therefore, it's kibetza. Zokta b'taisvus. However, Taisvus says over there, as hanikra asmachta ba'alma ninhu. These psukim that the Gemara says that their machlekes, their dispute is based on the psukim, it's not that they hold that this is what the Torah, this is a Torah law, that the Torah says this is when you must bench. According to Rav Meir, if you eat a kezayis, according to Rav Yehuda, if you eat a kebetza. No, they're just sort of supporting it on these psukim. But that's not what the psukim teach. Because the midairaisa be'ina sviya gemura, because minat Torah, you're only chayiv to bench if you're truly satisfied, not even if you ate a kebetza. You have to eat a meal which leaves you satisfied. Only then are you obligated to bench midairaisa. So in other words, that this in Muzman Zogn, so we have to say then, as dosvas yeder darshan dem posik, that the way Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda expound on this verse, in Zayin Oifen, each one in his way, is das mitzad de rabbon, and this is only a rabbinic law, that the Torah says that only if you ate a full meal do you have to bench. The Rabbanan, however, said that you bench even if you ate less, and that's where the machlekes is. Rav Meir says even if you ate only a kezayis, Rav Yehuda says you have to eat a kebetza. Mitzad zeh machlekes besvara. In other words, now that they're arguing, if they were arguing about a deiraisa, so then you can say that their approach to things is going to affect a Torah law, if the Torah law is clear. Only if you say that it's a Darabanan can you say that it's based on their view of things generally. So therefore they see, when would the Rabbanan apply this halacha that you have to bench even earlier? According to Rav Meir, that we consider the now, the present, darf ois kumen, as mit der Rabbanan b'shas is da in inye van achille, darf man schoen behoive, mechoye veren b'zimun. According to Rabbi Meir, that says that we always look at the now, and when you ate a kezayis, so you've eaten, you ate something. If you ate something, you have to bench. V'bald ashir achille b'kezayis, since we know that eating is the limit for eating, and the minimum limit for eating is kezayis, therefore we have to, when we look at the psukim, sort of try to understand what are the psukim saying on this matter. So v'achalta is you've eaten, so you've eaten, now you have to bench. So therefore you just ate something. You ate a kazayas, which means that you've already eaten. So if you've eaten, now you have to bench. However, Rabbi Yehuda, as mendarf nemen oichem etrach da'aser, that we have to look at the future, the end result. That's what's more important. Is nishmachriya the inin achila b'hayva. So therefore, it's not so important whether what you did now was considered to be eating. Nor the pu'ulis v'taytza achila. We look rather more importantly at what is the result of your having eaten now. Was the tachlos achila is doch veren zat. The purpose of eating, of course, is to become satisfied. Und das bringt dem chiyuv berachta, and it's being satisfied which is what brings the obligation to bench. As dav zayin achilish yesh besviya veins ezuzuk beitza. Therefore, we look at the purpose of eating. What's the end result of eating? That you became full, if you became satisfied. So a kazayas doesn't satisfy you. You may have eaten, but you didn't get satisfied. You have to look at, was there a purpose to eating? Did it result in anything? Did it do anything? If it made you satisfied, then you have to bench, because he looks for the end result, not for what you're doing now. Yudalef Shengeret filmo. It's already discussed many times. Ven migifinta machlegis tishin tanoim migedoy l'sroel b'chlal, that when we find a dispute amongst tanoim, or in general Jewish sages, in Ains, in when they are arguing, when they apply the same idea to different applications, we have to figure out why do they apply the same idea and argue in many different places. If the argument is about the principle of the matter, state the principle in one, let's say in one application. And once we understand the principle, we know how to apply it in many different applications. Why do they have to argue in every single individual case if the principle is the same? So therefore, when we do find arguments on with the same principle behind it in many different cases, we have to understand why did they repeat the argument in each time, in each case. And there must be a reason why they repeat the argument in each case, because without them saying it in this case, we wouldn't know that it fits into that principle. This is the chachidush in yedin ort bazunda. This is the chachidush that there is something novel about each argument that they have, even though it surrounds the same principle. The says in yedin ort bazunda is the asvara to machalik zayne zogn as dog gate nishde on the shlushitase. In other words, that there is a reason, there could be a reason to say that in this particular case we wouldn't apply this principle, and therefore they say no, even in this place we also argue on it and it's on the same principle. And the far and therefore they repeat the dispute in each of the cases in which they do, because each one needs to be said separately, otherwise we wouldn't know that it falls under the same rubric, the same principle ideas. So therefore the Rebbe says he's going to explain why in each one of these three things that we just mentioned they have to say it separately. Number one, since the making of the oil is a command from Hashem, to him past, present and future is all one, compressed into one time. Therefore, the future is already found in the present. Especially according to the way that Tesefta says, that days and hours and so on, they are all like one, which is like a hair's breadth between days and years and so on. It's all one hair breadth to him. And the Ragachava explains that what he means by a hair breadth, as thus is kinakuda, that means like it's all one point. Not a hair breadth has a certain width, it has a certain dimension. So you could say that it's a tiny dimension, but it is a dimension. So the Ragachava says, no, what he means is it's all one point. And we know mathematically, a point has no dimensions. It's just a reference point, so it doesn't have any width or length or height and so on. And therefore, that time to Hashem is not a tiny slice. it is all one, it's compressed into one. So to him, past, present, and future is compressed into one. When Agam as the Kiyum Atzilui is totally in Eden, and even though it's true that it's the Yidden that have to carry out this mitzvah, to them time is not the past, present, and future. But since they are now trying to fulfill Hashem's command, we have to do it in a way that when Hashem said it, what did he mean? To him, the past, present, and future is all one, so we have to fulfill it as if seen in that perspective. And therefore, perhaps we would say that over here, it's not so, we wouldn't separate between the now and the future. It's all one. We have to look at it as one entity, because Hashem is envisioning this in the way he sees it, which means all at once. So you don't separate between the past or the now and the future. And therefore we might say that Rab Meir and Rab Yehuda wouldn't argue in this case, because they would both agree that we have to look at it as one entity, not as the present and the future. Number two, that's why it has to be said by the, they have to argue in this case to show that no, they still consider it to be a valid argument if we look at the present or we look at the future. Base, beim Fall von Seicher, in the case of the renter, is doch nicht kein Vados, as beosset wird seiner Geneve und Aveda. There's no reason to believe that there is going to be, it's going to be stolen. Aber frat, as it is doch da a Schmier, especially that it is in fact being watched. At least in a standard basic level of watching it, it's only a distant, you know, it's a possibility that might happen. And it's not like by the oil, by the case of the oil, or by the case of the eating, how much you eat. Over there, we know what the result is if you mix, if you blend the oil with the spices, and we know what the result is of eating a kibetzah or eating a kezayis. So, but there is a certainty. The future is a certainty. So therefore, there we might say, because the future is a certainty, that's why Rabbi Yehuda puts an emphasis on the future. But over here, if who says that it's going to be stolen at all? So maybe here Rabbi Yehuda wouldn't consider the future to be that important. Therefore, in this case, it might be, one might say that we should only consider what's happening in the present. Nochmer, even more so. By Seicher is the Geneva ba'asid und the Schire ba'heva ba'zundere Sachen. By the renting situation, the fact that it could get stolen in the future and the fact that he is renting it now, they're two separate things. They're two separate subjects. They really aren't connected to each other. The renting of the item and the paying for it and so on has very little to do with the fact that it could get stolen later. Therefore, we wouldn't necessarily, if it was argued over here, we wouldn't know in regards to the oil, in Fall von Zimmer, also in the case of the eating for benching, was there osid. Is the tachlis from the under teitzah from the pa'ula shebehaveh? In those cases, the making of the oil is for the purpose of getting to the oil. The preparation is for the purpose of getting to the oil. The future and the present are very much linked. It's the purpose of the present, and the same also with the eating and the benching. Eating is for the purpose of being satisfied. So the two are very much linked together. So therefore, it's possible to say that where you know right now what the future is going to bring, you should consider the future. It's a certain outcome. But by the Seicher, we don't even know that this is going to be an outcome. Maybe we shouldn't consider the future. That's why we don't consider the future. We only look at the present, says Rav Meir. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, we should still consider the future. So therefore, there's no proof from one to the other in these two cases. Number three, wenn es wohl gestanden beim Fall von ad kama mezamnin, if it would say this machlagis would only take place by the benching issue, folkmen der fundish gewusst, by the andere fall, we wouldn't necessarily know that the same applies for the other two situations. Weil da ist der Scheile, was ist der Gede von Achilles über Pasuk Zeh? Because in this case, what is the question? We're trying to figure out what is the Torah considered to be eating, or what the Chachamim considered to be eating. Aber meile, was wollt man geken sagen, als das hat bechlau nicht kein Scheiches zu der Plukta hanau, was zu machria haibe zu asit. In other words, it's possible to say that the question that the Chachamim are dealing with in regards to benching is, what do you consider eating? What's eating? So therefore, eating has nothing to do with so much, it has little to do with the future. It has to do with what are you doing? What is considered eating? And therefore, we might easily say that it doesn't lend itself to the same machlokes of, do we look at the present or do we look at the future? The Ribbe, Dafen, the Deis, the Rabmei, the Rabbi Yehuda, gebracht werden in alle drei Erte. Therefore, this machlokes of Rabbi Yehuda and Rabmei must be expressed in every one of these cases, because one case would not teach for the other two, or two cases would not teach for the third one. And we have to have it said and spelled out by each one of the cases.